Our scripture passage today comes from Luke 1, verses 67 to 80. It's page 1071 of your Bible, but also on the screen. His father, Zechariah, was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come to his people and redeemed them. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. As he said through his holy prophets of long ago, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy to our ancestors and to remember his holy covenant, the oath he swore to our father Abraham, to rescue us from the hand of our enemies and to enable us to serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven, to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace." And the child grew and became strong in spirit, and he lived in the wilderness until he appeared publicly to Israel. The word of the Lord.
As I said earlier, the theme of our Advent meditations are these strong images that are contained within Scripture of the one who is coming. And today we are looking at the image of the horn of salvation. Now, one of the things that ministers tend to do and elders tend to do when they visit people is not quite nag, but strongly encourage people to be readers of the Bible. We want people to have personal devotions. We'd like you every day to open the Bible and to think about it and to meditate on it. And you might ask, well, why does the pastor and why do the elders and why do my parents maybe, probably, all say that I should indeed be a person who reads the Bible regularly, daily even? I think one of the best reasons is because of what God expects of us as people of the Word, people of the community that has received the Word. We are called to be people who have memories, who hear things. And when we read the Bible, so often there are words, images, phrases that should ring bells in our minds. Say, oh, that reminds me of something. Oh, that makes me think, that makes me connect some dots. And by connecting these dots, the meaning of the passage becomes much clearer, stronger, more potent in my life. And what we are looking at today is a great example about why we should be people who know the Bible really well, who study it regularly, and can hear the echoes and the themes that are drawn out for us. Today, the image is that of a horn of salvation. There are different things that we should hear in this passage. One is, and as interesting, as I consulted commentaries and I looked up word studies and tried to understand how this word was used in the Greek language and how it was used in the Hebrew context of the Old Testament, I saw that one of the strong images was the horn was the horn of an animal. Animals are strong. And when I was a teenager, I worked on a dairy farm. And it was a good couple of summers of work. I learned a lot, and I had a lot of great experiences. But one of my jobs was working with the cows. And I had to like lead the cows into the barn so they could be hooked up and have the machines attached to their udders so the milk could be extracted. Oh, those cows were lovely animals. You could just lead them along, and they would in a docile way follow and walk into their stall and get hooked up. And nice animals, cows. But in the corner of the barn there was a pen that had very thick walls on it. And that was where the bull, this farmer that I worked for, had a bull. And you can imagine what he used the bull for, to make sure that the milk would keep coming when the cows gave birth. But this bull was a monster. I don't know if you have much experience with bulls, but they are one solid mass of muscle. And they got this little brain that seems to be nothing but meanness in them. Bulls are terrible creatures. Important, but when they grow horns, they are the most dangerous things you could imagine. Now, these people in Spain, you know, they do the Pamplona, is that where they do the running of the bulls? Those people are nuts. Because bulls are just pure mean and power, and you want to avoid bulls. You should not get in the way of a bull, and you know that when you are in the presence of a bull, that you are in the presence of power. Well, that power is something that's been recognized throughout the ages. Indeed, in Psalm 18, it says this: "The Lord is my rock, my fortress, my deliverer. My God is my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold." The reference here is to a wild animal with great big horns that demonstrated the power of God. This is referred to exactly as an image of Jesus. That Jesus is a Savior of power. That He has all the power that is needed to bring about our salvation. A lot of times you see pictures of Jesus, right? And He's kind of a thin, kind of Scandinavian looking guy. And he's so gentle. And not somebody that you'd be afraid of physically, kind of a pushover, a bit of a sissy, I think, in a lot of the ways that he is depicted in modern art, or even medieval art, when in fact what Scripture says is that he has the power of a bull, that he is the horn of salvation. Our God is mighty. And we are to understand that the one on whose side we are is no sissy, no pushover, no weakly. That he is a horn of salvation. So we have a mighty God. That's one thing that we are to understand from this. Another commentator, very respected, said, "No, I don't think that this horn of salvation is only referring to the animal with those big horns." He says, "I think that this is referring actually to the temple and to the altar. The Lord said that he wanted worship to be done for him, to him, and that he wanted there to be sacrifice, that as a symbol of the people's repentance, that they would present their sacrifices, they would bring animals that would be slaughtered, and that their blood would be put on the altar as a symbol of the people's sorrow for their sin, and ultimately for the hope of redemption fulfilled completely in Jesus Christ. Now, Jewish Hebrew altars looked something like this. This is a picture of the altar that was made for the people while they were traveling through the wilderness. And it was portable. It had these long poles that people could carry the altar. Later, a type of altar just like this was built in the temple in Jerusalem, but it didn't have the poles. It was permanent. This was the eternal place of worship. And both this altar and the one in Jerusalem had horns. You can see, if you notice, on each of the corners, there were things that stuck up on the corners. And the Lord was very clear that this was to be. If it says in Exodus chapter 27, the Lord said this to Moses, "Build an altar of acacia wood, 3 cubits high, it's to be square, 5 cubits long, 5 cubits wide. Make a horn on each of the 4 corners, so that the horns and the altar are of one piece, and overlay the altar with bronze." It was God's intention that the people would worship and that there would be horns on the altar. And when the sacrifices were brought, and when the bulls and the lambs were slain to be a sacrifice, their blood was put on the horns of the altar. The horns were the focal point for the blood of sacrifice. So the horn of salvation is understood to be representing the altar. Later, there were several instances in Scripture where someone was very afraid, had been accused, rightly or wrongly, of a terrible crime. And what they did is they would flee to the temple and they would lay hold of one of the horns of the altar and cling to it. And if they did that, then they would receive a hearing. They wouldn't be just killed or executed. But because they had laid hold of the horns of the altar, they said, "Okay, you are on the horn of salvation, and therefore you will receive mercy that you might not have otherwise received." And so we learn that when we hear that Jesus is the horn of salvation, we see this image that is so intimately tied to sacrifice and redemption. That Jesus is the one whom, if we cling to Him, if we grab hold of Him, then we receive mercy that we otherwise would not deserve, and have hope that would not have been ours in any other way. When we see Jesus as our horn of salvation, think also of this, that the sacrifice and the blood is made available to us, and we receive mercy because Jesus is sufficiently strong to save us from our sins. There's another thing that the horns can mean, and that is the horn of announcement. Sorry about that. I think this microphone, I think that's me. The horn of salvation can be the horn that is sounded. People would take animal horns and fashion them into instruments of announcement. So the shofar, as it was called, would be sounded as to announce that the community should come together, or to announce the victory that was theirs. Joanne, in her talk with the kids, mentioned Jericho. And that's a very telling argument. When we hear that Jesus is the horn of salvation, we should be, oh, hang on a second. There's that story about horns about in the city of Jericho. And what was that again? Oh, yeah. The city was in the way of God's people being given what God had promised. And if they didn't get past Jericho, if Jericho remained a threat, then they would not receive the promised land that God had said was to be theirs. Jericho was a great city. high walls, great defenses, strong people. And the people were told to march around the city of Jericho. Every day for 7 days, they marched around it. And on the seventh day, they marched around it, I believe it was seven times, quite a journey. And then the priests lifted up their horns and blew a mighty sound. And what happened? The walls of the city of Jericho came crashing down. The defenses were laid bare. And the people of God were able to conquer the city of Jericho and proceed on the mission of acquiring the promised land from which would flow so many events of salvation history. The horn of salvation is that horn of announcement and that horn of victory that sounds the good news that people now have hope, that the promises of God are being fulfilled. And it's a lovely image. I love it that Joanne's gift to the kids was a picture of a trumpet, because a trumpet in our culture is often an instrument of announcement. When the military, when they sound the trumpet, that means that we're on the way, or it's time to begin, let's go. And for us, the horn of salvation is a sound that says that we can move forward. And we do it expectantly, looking forward to the victory that God Himself will provide for us. The horns are great, and it's lovely that the Lord says that I am the horn of salvation. But what does salvation mean? Salvation is a concept that we talk a lot about, but I think we're sometimes a little bit confused about. What we tend to do, can you go to the next one? What we tend to do is think about salvation as being a very spiritual kind of thing. Maybe go to the one with the Okay, thanks. We tend to think of salvation as being a spiritual thing, that when we say, "Well, how is God the horn of salvation?" Well, it has to do with my soul. My soul, this inner part of me, this God consciousness part of me, this thing that gives me maybe my awareness, my personhood, that intangible quality that you can't ever dissect out but is there. Well, that's what God saves. And because we're people of the horn of salvation, then we know that our souls, when we die, will go to be with God, and we will experience bliss and perfection. And it's a very, almost a mental thing, it's a spiritual thing, and that's what we're really interested in, especially as the church in the generations past has gone more and more the evangelical route. Say, well, no, what it's about is having people say that Jesus is their personal Lord and Savior, so that when they die, they go to heaven. And once we got them in heaven, well, that's it. That's the limit, that's the extent of our understanding of salvation. Well, this is part of salvation. It is true that we need to have a relationship with God, and we need to be people who have that hope of eternity. That's all true, that's all good. But that's only part of what salvation means. And if we limit our understanding of salvation to just our souls, we're missing out on some of the comfort and some of the challenge that is Christian life and ministry. Because God not only came to be the source of salvation of our souls, He also came to be the horn of salvation for our bodies. Our bodies are precious. What does it mean to be made in the image of God? It means more than the soul thing. It also means our physical thing. That as people, we are made in the image of God, and God cares about our bodies. He really does. And therefore, we want to treat our bodies well. And it's right that we say, you know, folks, so we should kind of give up smoking. I used to smoke, don't anymore. And the reason I don't smoke is not only because it was so expensive, but because it is God's will for us that we treat our bodies like the temple of the Holy Spirit that it is. So we should not do things that damage our bodies. And though we will die, unless the Lord returns before that, and our bodies will decay, the time is coming when our bodies are resurrected, and we in our flesh will stand and see the returned Christ. And we are given these bodies as a gift. What it is to be human is not to have a soul. What it is to be human is have a body and soul that are united, that the package that we are is this. And God came to be the Savior of our souls and our bodies. And so we thank God that He has the power not only to save souls, that He also has the power to save our bodies. And for that, we should be grateful. But it's more than this, too. To have a God who is the horn of salvation doesn't mean just body and soul are saved, thanks be to God. It also means that our world will receive salvation. When the fall into sin happened, as we read in the Bible in Genesis chapter 3, when that travesty, that great horror happened that has afflicted so much damage on the world in so many ways, God did not say, I will abandon the world that I created. Instead, we hear in these poignant verses like John 3 verse 16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. God so loved the world. And the Scriptures goes on to say that when the fulfillment of all the work of Christ takes place, that the world itself will be refined by fire and will be come out of it purified as the proper place for the redeemed body and souls of people to live upon and to serve God and to glorify Him forever. So our eternal destination is not heaven, although we'll probably spend some time there before Christ returns. But our final destination is this renewed world that Christ has sacrificed Himself for. So we will be people with purified souls, all the sin stuff taken away, with glorified bodies where all the sin stuff is taken away, in a world where all the sin stuff is taken away. And the power of Christ, the horn of our salvation, was sufficient not only for our souls and not only for our bodies, but for the world as well. We have a horn. We have a horn of salvation. And we could even say, and we should say, that even this does not say it all, because Jesus also came to bring salvation to the cosmos, to everything that is, things that are seen and things that are unseen, things that are worldly and things that are interstellar. That our God came to save things that we can't even imagine, because our science or our experience or our understanding does not have a category for it. These things are saved by God. The work of Christ to be the horn of salvation is so incredible, so dynamic, so unbelievably total, that everything, every category is under the saving power of our horn of salvation. We are amazingly blessed to, number one, to know the horn of salvation. The fact that we can like pray to him, that we can talk to him, we can experience him, we can hear him speak in his word, we can draw these dots that show his progress through his power of saving our souls, our bodies, the world, and the cosmos, is wonderful. And we should praise him indeed. Now, our God has given us this image of the horn of salvation. And now it is up to us to be thankful for having received the benefits of the horn of salvation, of knowing him and being able to live the story and tell the story. My encouragement for you today is that you understand and just meditate on the fact that our God is of such a nature that we can praise him for being our horn of salvation. My challenge to you is to continue to be people who read the Bible and get to know it. To get to know it so well that you can for yourself begin to draw these connections and make the dots line up so that you can see evermore the glory and the majesty and the mercy of our God. So that we are motivated by that to be servants of God who try to live according to him and be partners with him. When we know that God has the power to be the savior of all these dimensions of life, then we too should be trying to be part of the mission of making that known. So when we say that souls are saved by God, well then we know that people are saved by coming into a relationship with God. So in ways that are hard and not so hard, be ready to share with others the fact that we have found the horn of salvation. We should treat ourselves and others in a way that shows that we know that these are people who have been saved, who are under the protection of the horn of salvation. There's a reason for Christians to be environmentalists, to try to do things that are good for creation. And it is because we know that this is the world that God loves and has saved, and therefore it is on us to be partners in proper care of creation. It is a good thing. It is a holy thing to know God for who he is, to praise God for Jesus for being what he is in our lives, and walking with him in obedience and joy and love. May that be so for us. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you for revealing Jesus to be this horn, this powerful source of salvation, for being the proclamation of it. We thank you that you as the horn are so glorious. And we pray that we would not take you for granted, that we will not forget how glorious indeed you are, but that we will be obedient and that we will follow you and let the world know that they have a Savior. His name is Jesus, and he is our horn of salvation. Amen.